I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will only have to just look at the news to see some of these deadly results and fruits of unjust anger. You see what anger has brought upon, what anger has done, how it can or it has tore up families, how it has resulted in quarrelings, fightings, and even wars between nations. Last year, in the month of October, a 22-year-old man was charged with the murder of his mother and his grandmother. And his mother raised him up as a single mother for the last 22 years of his life. And what led to the murder of his mother and his grandmother was anger. He got into a heated argument with his mother. At that time, he was also under the influence of drugs. But as he got into this argument, he was unable to control his anger. And out of a fit of anger, he then took a knife out and stabbed his mother repeatedly. When his grandmother and the domestic helper heard initially that the mother and the son, they were quarreling, they came out and they were shocked to see the mother bleeding profusely. And then they ran and they fled. But being rather old, the grandmother was unable to outrun the grandson. And so the grandson also stabbed her to death. The domestic helper was able to then escape that particular situation. And this was one of the most gruesome murders in Singapore. This happened and took place in Singapore. This man was charged last year in October. And what was the cause of this? Anger. And this is just but an example. There are many other fruits, consequences of anger that may not be as gruesome as this in a visible, physical way, where it may not have resulted in the physical murder of a person. But we have seen and we have witnessed and we may even have experienced the damage that this kind of anger has done. The hurt that it has brought. The words of regrets that have been spoken. How families are torn apart because of anger. And now we are looking at this example of this family that as a result of this unjust anger. And the reason why this title is entitled this way, that these are the fruits of unjust anger, the phrase unjust anger is important, is because this reminds us that there is also a thing known as righteous anger. And that would be the kind of anger that God manifests when He is angry with the wicked, when He's angry with the disobedient, when He's angry with sinners. And then He metes out justice. That is the righteous kind of anger. And even for parents, when they are angry with a child because the child has done something sinful and wrong, and the parents disciplines the child, that is a righteous and a good kind of anger. But when it comes to unjust anger, anger without a cause, anger without a good reason, they may think, now the thing about unjust anger is that oftentimes the person who gets angry with an unjust anger, he may think and he may feel that his anger is justified or reasonable. But yet, when scrutinized and examined in the light of Scripture, it is an unjust kind of anger. And this is the example that we are going to look at this afternoon. When we look at the family of Jacob, when we look at Joseph and his brothers, and you see the kind of anger that they harbored against their brother, and how this anger was manifested, you realize how deadly this anger can be. And so there are three things that we want to look at, and we want to see and consider regarding the fruits or the results that unjust anger will bring forth. And these are very, very deadly fruits and consequences and results of unjust anger. Now the first thing that you see from verse 12 to verse 17. Here, this seems to be setting the scene for us, providing us with the background of what is about to happen in this narrative account. From verse 12 to verse 17, what you are going to see is now the victim of unjust anger, and this would be one of the fruits, the deadly fruits of unjust anger. There will be victims. There will be people who will be hurt. There will be people who will be affected. The victims of this anger, they are not just objects. They are not things. They are not money. They are people who are involved. The deadly fruits of anger is that people's lives may be hurt, may be ruined. People will fall into great suffering as a result of this anger. And the frightening thing is that at times this may be more than the physical hurt or the physical affliction that a person is put through. There are many other aspects to this, but here you see the victim of this anger. And in this particular case, this victim is completely innocent. Now we know that in the case of an argument between people, oftentimes both parties are in the wrong. And just because one party is in the wrong, it does not justify the uncontrollable, unjust anger of the other party. I mean, even for that matter, even if this first party is the one who has triggered, is the one who may have provoked the other person, it does not justify the unjust anger. It may be more understandable, but just because it's understandable does not make it right, and it does not justify the action of the one who has expressed himself in this kind of unjust anger. And here you see this victim. Now we have already previously seen the context to this whole narrative account. Remember that the Bible is now focusing on the generations of Jacob. And we have seen how previously the Lord gave to Joseph two dreams, where these two dreams were about how his brothers, including his father and his mother, would also then bow down and make obeisance to him. Of course, we know that this will be fulfilled later on, as this is a prophecy from God. But the rejection of this prophecy was not so much just a rejection of Joseph, it was also a rejection of God. They were unwilling to submit to God's will and God's plan for them. Just because someone younger was given authority over them, it did not make them happy. The Bible concluded that last portion by saying that they were envious of him, the brothers envied him. But his father observed this saying, and they harbored this envy, which then resulted in anger, which is what we are going to see. And from verse 12 to verse 17, the Bible first describes for us how Jacob now sent Joseph to find his brothers who were in Shechem. Now you realize that the Bible tells us here that they were in Shechem. Now previously, where were they? Okay, when you read on the context, you will find out that Joseph and his father, they were now in Hebron. And remember, where was Shechem? Was Shechem not the place where Jacob himself built a tent, where he settled down? When he was not supposed to do that, when the Lord commanded and asked him to return to the house of his father, it was to Bethel. But he went to Shechem. And because of that, we remember how Dinah, his daughter, was raped. That was a consequence of Jacob's half-hearted obedience. Now, the brothers went to Shechem again. Now, there may be several reasons and possibilities as to why they went to Shechem. Some commentators believe that it was because Jacob owned parts and pieces of land in Shechem. And so it makes sense. It would be reasonable. Some say that the brothers would bring the flock to Shechem in order to feed the flock. Now, this would be a common practice in raising of cattle, where after allowing the flock to graze on the grass, as the grass grows bare, the shepherds will then have to bring the flock to another piece of land in order to provide grass, green grass, for the flock to continue grazing upon. But though this may seem reasonable, remember, Shechem was a place of idolatry. It was still part of the land of Canaan, which at that time was mainly made up of idolatrous nation and idolatrous people. And so for the brothers to first go to Shechem, this was already a step in the wrong direction. Now Jacob was concerned. Why were his brothers, or why were his sons, Joseph's brother in Shechem? And so, Jacob asked his son, Joseph, to find his brother. At this, you know, up to this point, what we can see is that Joseph has been most reliable. This would be perhaps why the father has been entrusting him, even with the reporting of the sons. But as Joseph tried to go to Shechem to find his brothers as he came out of the valley of Hebron that you see in verse 14. He arrived at Shechem, and the distance, okay, just by the way, the distance between Hebron and Shechem is about 78 kilometers. So this was not a short journey. Okay, Joseph would have traveled at least 3 days, 2 to 3 days. Okay, assuming that you travel at a speed of about 30 to 40 kilometers per day. It would take about 2 to 3 days, depending on how fast you walk. But Joseph would have been traveling for some time before he arrived at Shechem. Yet arriving at Shechem, the brothers were not found there. And the Bible then tells us that he saw a man and he inquired of this person, where did the brothers went? And then after that, they found out that the brothers went to Dothan. Now Dothan would be another 22 kilometers north of Shechem. So they took one step to the wrong direction, and then they went even further north to Dothan. And again, they may have thought, and some may feel, that this is just a good place to feed the flock. But I believe it shows how the brothers desired after that which was worldly. They were going after Shechem. They were going after Dothan, the place of idolatry, the place of sin, the place of unbelief. And that was where Joseph found them. And this background to what will follow tells us who the brothers were. At the same time, it also tells us who Joseph was. In all of this, what did Joseph do wrong? What has Joseph done that would justify the action of the brothers? Nothing at all. He was completely innocent. He was the victim. All he did was just to follow his father's instructions and his father's request. And I believe that this would also be where the father has entrusted him with this authority to fulfill this responsibility, to find his brothers. That was all Joseph did. And he did it faithfully, traveling 78 kilometers, traveling another 22 kilometers, not giving up, just making sure that he could find his brothers. And yet, in all of this, what do you see his brothers doing? Heading back to the place from where the Lord told Jacob to come up from. Don't abide in Shechem. Shechem was a place of sin. And then from Shechem, they still went further north. Now later, this place, north, would also be where they would meet with these merchants from where Joseph would be brought down to Egypt. And it's possible that these places would be very bright places, would be places of party. But that was the state of the brothers at this time. Do you see how one of the daily fruits of unjust anger would be where people would be hurt, people would be affected, there will be victims, to your unjust anger. And have you experienced that before? Where there are certain things that you have said when you were angry, with an unjust kind of anger, that you regret. Things that you have said that you can no longer take back. Or even things that you have done. There are some whose anger are such that they would even throw things. I've heard of a youth sharing. It's not from this church, but I've heard from a youth sharing even how he has experienced the father at times being so angry that he would throw objects against the wall, breaking things, bashing things out of this anger. At times it could be because maybe after a long day's work, you feel that you are stressed, you are filled with pressure, there are many things on your mind. But does this justify that kind of anger? Do you not know that there will be people who will be hurt by your anger and by your actions? And sometimes these people can be innocent. In some cases, yes, there may be wrong on the parts of both parties. But in some cases, there may be really innocent people who will be affected by these actions. Even when you look at divorce cases, when you see the kind of unresolved disputes between husbands and wife, and you see the quarreling and the arguing and the unwillingness to reconcile, the bitterness and the anger that they harbor in their hearts, who are those who are affected? More often than not, it will be the children. The children who will be affected. There will be victims to your anger. There will be people who will be hurt. And if you think about it, that now this would hurt people, that the anger that you just manifest selfishly is going to affect people, would you still do so in this manner? What has happened? The brothers just became numb to this whole situation. And that brings us to the second thought. When they now saw Joseph, where all he did was to follow his father's instruction to go and find his brethren, which Joseph did faithfully, the Bible then now tells us, from verse 18 to verse 20, the second daily fruit of unjust anger is that it brings about a murderous spirit. This is the fruit of murder. A murderous spirit. You see from verse 18 to verse 20. And there are several things that you can note over here. First, you see how they harbored this anger. And the bitterness was so strong that the Bible tells us that in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, that means even when he was far away, the bitterness that they were harboring in their heart was so strong that just the sight of him would rouse the spirit of anger in them. Now what is it that triggers this anger? Oftentimes it's unreasonable. There's nothing good. There's no good reason for this kind of unjust, uncontrollable anger. All that was needed at that time to trigger this anger was just the sight of him from afar off. And are you also like that? Well, because of the bitterness and the anger that you harbor in your heart, you cannot stand the sight of some people. And yes, we may try to justify our behavior and our actions, you know, by maybe saying that it's the way this person talks, it's the way this person behaves, it's the way this person carries himself. We try to shift the blame to that person. But really, if you examine very carefully and if you search your heart very carefully, the cause of it is the resentment that you have kept and harbored in your heart. We don't know exactly how long has transpired between what took place early on from verse 11 to now verse 12. We do not know the time that has passed between them. But what we do know is no matter how long the time was, they just harbored this anger and this bitterness in their heart. Do you have this kind of bitterness that you have been harboring in your heart against someone? Even it could be against a family member, even against a loved one. When at one time, you used to be close, you used to be friends, you used to care for one another. But the bitterness and the resentment that you harbor in your heart is such that you cannot even see the other person. The Bible then reminds us to have a forgiving spirit. But this was now the beginning of the murderous spirit in your heart. It begins first with the bitterness that they harbor in your heart. And what was the issue? Now the Bible tells us and explains to us why were they so angry. If you look at verse 19, the Bible says, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." What was the cause of this anger? They did not say that this selfish man is now come. They did not say that this scornful person is now come. This idolatrous person is now come. If that were the case, if they saw this idolatrous person, and then they say that this man is an idolatrous man, and you have a righteous anger against that person, that would have been a good thing. This idolatrous person, this adulterer, he is now come. Then the anger would be justified. But in this case, this dreamer, of course, this expression was a way of their scorning of Joseph, was a way of mocking them. This dreamer now come. But he also reveals to us, why were they so angry with him? It was because of Joseph's dreams. The dreams of Joseph. And was this any wrong on the part of Joseph? In fact, when you think through it very carefully, these dreams were given to Joseph of God. And now for the brothers to be angry with Joseph for the dreams, are they not in fact big angry with God? Because could Joseph have controlled the dreams? Could he have said, "Lord, don't give me these dreams"? But as God has given him these dreams, he just merely spoke these dreams as the Lord has given to him. As one who is faithful to just say whatever the Lord wanted him to say. But now the brothers, they remembered this. And they say, this dreamer now comes. You know, when you look at many of the fruits of anger, the consequence of unjust anger, and if you try to find the reason and the cause for this anger, this kind of unjust anger, oftentimes, what you will find would be selfish, sinful reasons. Ways of trying to justify their own angers. They will not be able to find good reasons for this kind of anger. I mean, the newspaper did not really report at length as to why that 22-year-old murdered his mother and his grandmother. They didn't explain the details to the argument. And later, apparently, when the son was questioned, he refused to confess and tell the reasons, the cause of those arguments. There are some who speculated that it could be concerning the drug addiction. Maybe they were arguing over something about that. It's very possible. Is that a just cause then for the son to be angry? Have you not heard of occasions where there are people who are angry with others, where the reason for their anger is often unreasonable? It could be that someone has meant well and wanted this person to stop in the way of sin. And now you are angry with this person for trying to rescue you from your sin, from your unbelief, from your wicked life, from your worldly life. And that person has given you but godly counsel. That person has been faithful in as a friend, maybe even wounding you. But as a result of that, you are angry with this person. You are bitter. Are these not the reasons that you have witnessed and you have seen where people have been angry with others without a cause? There is no explanation, there's no reasonable explanation as to why the brothers should be angry. The only reason the Bible has given to us is that the dreamer cometh. But we know that this is not a good reason. This is not a right reason. And then you continue to see
Now in their murderous spirit, verse 20, you look at the plan, the deliberate plan to hurt. Yeah, and then you see how they even thought of the way to cover up their anger and what they have done. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him to some pit. And we will say, some evil beasts have devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So they were very deliberate. They said, let us do this. And you notice again how they instigated one another. Come now, let us do this together. Now later as we read of the, in this account, what we will see is that only Reuben, hey, only Reuben didn't want to hurt his brother. But the rest of them, they colluded together. They instigated each other. They influenced one another. And you see how they were so deliberate in their planning to hurt. And that's what anger often does. Now when you look at an angry man, a person who is harboring that bitterness, what he often does is that he keeps replaying and thinking through in his mind the reasons he feels justified for his anger. He may keep playing back the argument that has just taken place. You know, he keeps thinking about what the other person has said, and he keeps thinking about what he says, and he keeps playing back in his mind. And then he would even plan and plot and think through in his mind how he can get back at that person, how he can hurt that person. And these are the cases of this premeditated kind of anger that we see, where now they would think, this person who has done this, where he has embarrassed me, I'm going to wait for the right moment, I'm going to wait for this opportunity to see how I can get back at this person. And sometimes maybe the plans may not come to fruition. Not because this person does not want to do that, but because he may not have the opportunity to do that. But just because it does not come to fruition, you see how many who are in their anger will think through their minds, will plot, will plan just to hurt the other person. Isn't that such a cruel thing to do? That your mind is filled with thoughts and plans of how to bring another person down, how to tear another person down, how to hurt another person. And yet that was what the brother did. And that is what many people often do in their anger. You know, the bitterness has been harbored in their hearts. Yes, it could be in that spur of moment where he then manifested that anger in a visible way. But the anger has been brewing in his heart for a long time. The action was seen in an instant, maybe in a short moment. You know, like a 22-year-old, it took only an instant. But you can imagine, perhaps in his heart, the angry thoughts that he has been harboring and the plans that he has been harboring in his heart. Have you been so angry with a person that you are like that? You are planning his hurt. You are planning to get back at him. You have calculated. You have thought through. And it's not enough for you to do it alone. You want others to be a part of this as well. You instigate others. You gossip about this person. You backbite this person. You cause the other person to now also have the same bitterness and this anger towards this other person. Are these the kind of planning that you have been doing and thinking through in your hearts? And now, you see how their intention was to kill the murderous spirit. Let us slay him. Now this was their brother that the Bible is talking about here. It's not a stranger. And yes, even though they may have 12 brothers in the family, he was still their brother nevertheless. And how difficult would it be also, if you think about it carefully, to take a knife and to stab it in a person, to kill a person, to take a life. It is not a small thing, it is not an easy thing. Yet they say, let us do this, let us slay him together, and then let us just cover it up and just pretend as if nothing happened. And they had every intention to do that if not for their brother Reuben. But they say, let us do this. And perhaps it's because, you know, they here influence one another. They found a kind of courage. And it may not be the right word because this is not really courage. This is in fact the act of cowards. But they found that false kind of courage in the company together with one another. And they say, now come, let us then slay him and cast him into a pit. This is the act that they are planning to do and to undertake. Now for us, we may not literally kill. But the Bible tells us that if we harbor that anger and that bitterness in our hearts against a brother without a just cause, we have already killed him. And have we not killed with our words? Have we not killed with our bitterness? A murderous spirit. That is the deadly fruit of anger. And this can be seen both literally, physically, where lives were taken. And it also can be seen figuratively, spiritually, where the anger in the heart is such that you have already murdered that person in your heart. Where you're angry with a person without a just cause. And from there, you then continue to instigate others, influence others, backbite others, calling upon others to be party to your bitterness and anger. And this is the deadly fruit of anger. You are not just content to be angry with this person yourself. You want, if possible, the whole world to be angry with this person together with you. And that's why at times you will see also how if there may be someone who will speak up on behalf of the person that you're angry with, maybe if he says something positive, if he tries to defend this person that you're angry with, do you see how you react now with anger towards this other person as well who defended the first person that you're angry with? This kind of jealous and envious spirit that all stem from this anger that is in your heart. Do you still try to justify your bitter and your angry spirit? Now from verse 21 to verse 27, what we see is the third fruit of this anger. Now verse 21 to verse 27, at first, it may seem to be something good. Because what we see is now how Reuben was the eldest son, and he was the son of Leah. He seemed to have good intentions here, as he wanted to deliver Joseph from the hands of the brothers, and then to deliver him to the father again. You can see that in verse 21 and verse 22, where the Bible says, Reuben heard it and he delivered him out of their hand, and said, let us not kill him. And we know Reuben's intention, because the Bible explains it to us in verse 22. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to their father again, to his father again. So Reuben's intention here is clear. Okay, he says, don't kill him, but then you cast him into the pit in the wilderness so that he might be delivered to the father again. Now that means over here Reuben was saying, don't kill him, cast him into his pit, into the pit. Okay, but he did not reveal his intention to deliver Joseph back to the father. In other words, he wanted to try to appease his brothers by saying, don't kill Joseph, just cast him into the pit in the wilderness. And then he was hoping, okay, that after you cast him into the pit in the wilderness, later on, he will then in his own time deliver Joseph back to his brother. But Joseph back to the father. But he did not reveal to the brothers that intention. So this seemed to be a good thing on the part of Reuben. Yet at the same time, he was not really brave enough to stand up for his brother. If he wanted to deliver the
brother, his brother, back to the hands of his father. That means he wanted to rescue Joseph. He should stand up for his brother. Perhaps he was afraid that the brothers would do to him what they did to Joseph. And this could explain the reason why Reuben over here seemed to have not revealed his true intentions. All he said was, don't kill him, but just let's cast him into the wilderness and then just leave him there. Let's cast him into a pit and leave him there. But he intended to deliver him later on. That seemed to be Reuben's intention. But as you read on, what you will see throughout this whole thing is the callous spirit. Now, the callous here is, I mean it as numb. C-A-L-L-O-U-S. A callous spirit where they are numb. There seems to be no conscience that is in their hearts. Now, yes, Reuben has good intentions. He wanted to rescue his brother and then deliver his brother back to his father. But after his suggestions, what you see with regard to the brother is they had a callous spirit. They had no conscience. Where they were able to, after doing what Reuben suggested, okay, let's cast him into a pit. So, it came to pass, what they did was they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit that was empty, as Reuben suggested. Then what did they do? They sat down to eat bread. As if nothing happened. They just wanted to go on with life as per normal. You know, this is very frightening. How a person can become so cold to even the hurt of another person. And this is the fruit of anger. When you become so angry and you become so consumed by the anger, when you have found ways to try to justify in your own minds the cause of your anger, and then as you grow in this anger towards a person, you can become so numb towards the other person, where you no longer even view the other person as a human being, where you become so numb to what is right and what is wrong, where you become so callous to what is good and what is bad. You have no fear for God anymore. In fact, here the brothers, they have no sense of fear for anyone. They have no sense of regard for anyone. They have no thought for their father, Jacob. They have no thought for God. Is God watching over us? They have no thought for Joseph. How he must have been crying out in pain and in fear when they tore up his clothes and then they cast him into the pit. He would have struggled. He would have resisted. But they must have ignored his cries. They became so cold, so careless, so numb. And there's a fruit of anger. It makes us so frightening. A people that can be so cold towards another person. You will not give in to any reason. You will not listen anymore. There's nothing that a person can say. It's nothing that a person can do that would be sensible to you anymore. It just doesn't reach you anymore. You are not listening, you are not trying to understand, you are just so consumed with your anger that you are now just so cold and so numb towards all that is happening to the other person. They just sat down and they ate. And when they saw, they lifted up their eyes and they saw, they looked and behold, now a company of Ishmaelites, they came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it that if we stay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Now I don't believe that Judah, with these suggestions, that he was doing it out of genuine care for his brother. He just did not want to get his hands dirty. He had this angry spirit, but yet, he did not want to get his hands dirty. To sell another person into slavery is as good as death. At times, it may even be worse than death. Because when a person is sold into slavery, in those days, that kind of slavery is such that you will be sold
to a master's home where you'll be left at the mercy, to the mercy of the master, how the master would treat you. And at times, in those times, a slave was regarded as a possession, as an object, not even as a human being. And they didn't care. They didn't bother their very brother. They said, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. You know, when you look at this whole discussion over here, what also seems very striking was the casualness of all these things that took place. It was as if it was so easy for them. Now, I understand, yes, that it may be. The Bible may not record for us every single detail. But what the Bible does, I believe, intentionally portray over here is the careless nature of the things that they have discussed and done, and also how casual they were about this whole thing. When you are angry, and when you become so blind in your anger, you now no longer feel. You no longer feel a fear. You no longer feel the sense of guilt. You no longer feel the seriousness of your sin. You are just so numb. You don't even feel for the pain that the other person may be experiencing and feeling. All that just consumes your heart and your mind is this anger that's swelling up in you. When you are blind, you're often so blind to your own anger. You know, when you talk finally to those who may have murdered and killed physically out of anger, after they cool down, when they look back, they may not have intended to do so, but they will say how they were just consumed, so consumed by the anger, that they were not able to control themselves. They were not thinking rationally. It of course does not justify their actions at all, but it just gives us a sense of what anger brings and what anger does. It makes you numb. And as you do it over and over again, you will be numb. You will grow even more numb to these things. Cold to these things. And be warned, because sometimes this can result in the hardness of heart, the hardening of the heart. This was the callous spirit of the brother. Are you one who is also like this? And now, after years and years of being so angry, you are just completely so numb to this whole situation. And that's not a good thing, you know. Because I've heard of people saying and expressing things like this before. No, I'm so bitter towards this. They complain about something that they're so bitter against, bitter towards. It can be their colleagues, it can be their bosses, and they complain. And then just after years and years, at first weeks, months and years, or being so angry toward that person, they say that now I just become so numb to it. And sometimes they say it as if it's a good thing. Oh, now I just become numb to it. But that's not a good thing, you know. Because if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, we know that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will always convict our hearts of sin, convict our hearts of truth. And as Christians, we can never be numb to sin. We can never grow callous towards sin. And we can never grow callous even towards the hurt that another person is experiencing. Have you become like that? Because these are signs and symptoms of the hardening of the heart. Would you then not ask the Lord to open your heart again, to soften your heart again, and repent of this coldness and hardness of heart? And ask the Lord to give you a heart of flesh. These are the fruits of unjust anger. There will be victims. There will be people who would be hurt. The fruits of unjust anger would be the murderous spirit. And also the callous spirit that now will keep growing in your heart. And how can we overcome this kind of anger then? No, there is not
as Christians, no, there is no anger management treatment that we should look towards. And by anger management treatment, I'm talking, you know, about the secular methods, from suggestions such as counting to 10. No. Yes, I understand sometimes this may have, in that moment, certain practical value, because when you count to 10, you know, you give yourself some time to cool down, to think things through first. Okay, and these are not bad and wrong advice in that in itself. But these things alone is not what will help you to be able to overcome the anger. It must be the transformation that begins internally inside you through the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be the Holy Spirit that is sanctifying you with the truth of God's Word. It must be the constant communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your devotion, your walk with God. That you grow, and as you grow, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That will help you to overcome this anger. And I believe that we all can overcome this anger. Doesn't mean that we are now sinlessly perfect, and does not mean that we will not slip up from time to time, where we will make mistakes, but it means that we will see how the Lord will slowly shape us, mold us, and change us, where we will grow to be more and more like Christ, and less angry. We are harboring this kind of bitter anger anymore in our hearts. The practical helps may be useful, but they only accompany what must be the transformation that is wrought in you in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you can overcome that anger. Anger is such a deadly thing. We have seen the fruits of it. Frightening thing is that at times the deadly fruits of anger is not seen just elsewhere, not just merely in the news, but in the experiences of our own lives. Nevertheless, by God's grace, we thank the Lord that He's merciful, that He's plenteous in mercy, and that He forgives us. If you turn to Him, you repent, and you ask the Lord to forgive you, He will cleanse you, wash you, renew you, and you can be whole again. But now, we ask the Lord to continue to mold us and shape us, so that we will not bear forth these deadly fruits of unjust anger. We do not want to experience this kind of deadly fruits. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, be thou merciful unto us. O Lord, if we have borne, if we have ever borne this kind of deadly fruits of anger, we ask that thou wilt forgive us. We see how this kind of anger really hurt. It really has hurt others around us. It has also hurt ourselves. And we know that it also brings hurt to thee. But O Lord, we thank thee that thou art merciful and thou art quick to forgive. So Lord, forgive us of all our sins. But help us to now rely and depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and grow so close to Him. And may thou help us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow to be more and more like Him. And in this, to be able to overcome even the anger that we have. We want to thank thee that we can meditate on this theme today. May the word that we hear always be our reminder. And keep thy word in our hearts, and continue molding us and shaping us unto thy own glory. Help us, O Lord, we pray, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.